Like a Bunch of Crying Babies. That comes in a different letter written by a different person. But this is just that sense that this is your spiritual food as children of God. And growth, spiritual growth, is part of our lives together. We can't escape it. The spiritual growth of the early church and ancient Judaism was based in the Word. The ancient, our ancestors, our religious and theological ancestors, the Jews, waited always for the Word of God to come through the prophets. And the early church was no different. We listened to the Word with a capital W in Christ. We study the Word, we share the stories, we recall the prophets, and we share what God has done. This passage draws on Old Testament scripture to encourage the early Christians. We know that without the study of and without the application of the Word of God in our lives, we cannot sustain growth and we cannot thrive. We will be malnourished because we are missing out on the food that God offers us. We Presbyterians believe very strongly and wholeheartedly that God blesses the reading and studying and applying of God's Word in our lives. And we do this best when we are together. When two or more of us are gathered in Christ's name, He is there with us. And through His Spirit that is there with us, we grow. We share together the stories, not only that we hear in the Bible, but the story of God in our own lives. We share with one another, and Christ shares with us. Christ sustains us, feeds us, grows us as we fulfill the longing of our spirits to be met with the longing of God. And in that, we build relationship not only with God, but of course, with one another. It is in community that we experience growth. We don't always agree. We don't always share our lives and our experiences in community, but we are called to do that. Homogeneity has never been part of the church. We have never been one face with from one background. It has never been part of the church. But that's also why we struggle to get along with one another. This is how we grow, however, in our spirits. Living our faith in community with a wide variety of people, studying the Word in community with a wide variety of people, practicing Christ's commandments in community with a wide variety of people, sharing the bread and the cup in community with a wide variety of people. It is then when we see and taste that God truly is good, because we see that God is not truly and wonderfully good only to us, but we see the expanse of God's love to people who are not like us, who may disagree with us, who may come from very different backgrounds, who may experience life very differently. And yet we see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives and the power of God to be present in all times and in all places. We see them and how they experience and apply God's Word in their lives, and it brings a much greater dimension to ours. And it is then when we grow and our spirits are fed, and we can truly know the greatness of God's goodness. In this passage, it refers to the church and to us as living stones. It's a funny image to think about, to be a living stone. Some of my favorite works of art are some statues that have never, ever been completed. Some of them are by Da Vinci and some of them are by Michelangelo, but the ones I'm thinking about, he was doing a series of the disciples and he never finished them. And so you see these blocks of marble with these almost fully formed men, just it looks like they're just trying to burst out of the marble the way he has started carving. And it looks like they're alive, like if they just put a little more effort into it, they would bust through and they would be these living creatures right before you. I think of that sometimes whenever I think about being a living stone, trying hard to break free of the things that keep us bound. If we could just try a little bit harder, we would be free and stand on our own. But that's not what living stones do, actually. We base our lives around the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. The imagery of the cornerstone and of living stones is found throughout the Old Testament, in Isaiah and the Psalms, and in the prophet Zechariah. It's then echoed in the Gospels and then in the Epistles. It's upon the cornerstone that the rest of a building is built. If there's something wrong with the cornerstone, there's going to be something wrong with the rest of the building. The walls won't line up, the lines won't be quite right, the angles will be off. The cornerstone is the beginning and the foundational guide. In Isaiah, God promises a living cornerstone, one around whom salvation is built. And we, of course, know this living cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And we must remember also that the first recipients of this letter were people who gathered in small churches in people's homes. They were house churches, not built to be a church building, but to be someone's home. Temples of all kinds, some of them considered the great works of the ancient world, were all around them. There wasn't just the Jewish temple during this time. There were all kinds of temples and shrines to Roman gods and gods from all over the world. Other faiths had their sacred spaces and their large temples to go to worship. But the early Christians did not have such magnificent testimonies to the greatness of their God. They had a home, perhaps a small altar with a small symbol like a boat, or perhaps the Good Shepherd standing on the altar. They were a living building. They were living stones. They lived what we have been taught since we were tiny children, that the church is not the building, the people are the building. And these people in the early church lived that to the nth degree. So when they heard that they were to be living stones, anchored by the cornerstone, they knew around whom and around what their lives should be centered. They would be a spiritual temple built on the foundation of Christ. It is around the living cornerstone that they built their living temple. They conformed to that stone. They conformed to Christ. They took their shape, their design, and their purpose from Christ. They were cut to fit Christ's shape and changed together in his purpose for them to change. They were not, after all, static bricks. They were not alive. They were alive as Christ is alive. They were not set in mortar or concrete. They were not set to be in one place, to be defined by just one place and one purpose. No, indeed. They were the church. They were made to be dynamic, alive, adapting, expanding, contracting, and thriving in ministry and spiritual growth. They would not cease to exist because the Romans came along and destroyed a building, as would happen and as had happened in Jerusalem to the temple. Their offerings did not need a sacrificial altar and a special ritual for God to forgive them, for God to accept them. They were, after all, priests in their own right. They were the church living and everlasting as Christ is living and everlasting. This may be one of the most timely passages that we as the 21st century church need to hear and integrate into our lives. We may say the church is not a building, but we don't always live like the church is not a building. For centuries, we have built churches, great cathedrals, and teeny tiny little chapels for prayer. We have built them large and small in which to gather as the community of faith. For as long as many of us remember, the pattern for church life was to gather together and build a building, then to buy the instruments that go in the building and the furniture, the pews. Then we would equip the kitchen and set aside a youth room. And then the goal would be to grow in number so that we would be big enough to sell the old property and build a new, bigger building. That's how we knew we were successful. We would grow out of our old building into a bigger one, like some sort of crab on the beach, you know, that goes searching for their new shell when they've outgrown the old one. We shed the skin and say, look, we've got something pretty and new. That's how we said we were a success. We would build a new building with more pews and more offices and a family life center and a bigger pipe organ, and we would have more space to do more stuff. But something has happened in the life of the 21st century church that we are very ill equipped to handle. And that is that kind of growth that we have all known, that model of being the church has changed. Since the mid-60s, the church has been in decline, and many of us are just now starting to recognize that. There are countless congregations around the country for whom buildings have gotten too big to maintain, that the youth rooms and the gymnasiums are redundant, and the extra offices are pointless because they can't afford the big staffs that they used to afford, and the sanctuaries have become cavernous. We sit back and think to ourselves, we are dying, we are dying, we are dying. It's easy to get discouraged when we think about church in the 21st century and how it's changing, and we can lose hope because it requires us to think in new ways of being the church. But friends, if we hear this passage, as I hope we do today, we must remember that we are a living temple built upon a living foundation with a living cornerstone. The church will not die because Christ is alive. And we think because we as First Presbyterian Church are not as numerous as we once were, that we are failing, that we are not successful, that we are not as prominent. We are not, we are not, we are not. We can make a long list of the things we are not or no longer are. But the Church of Jesus Christ cannot fail as long as it ministers in Christ's name. As long as we do what Christ has called us to do. At some point along the way, Christians allowed the building to become the end, to become our purpose, rather than the means to our ministry and worship and spiritual growth. As this passage reminds us today, a building does not define us, but Christ does. Buildings can be destroyed, and Christ cannot. Static temples can not grow or expand or contract or change direction. But the living temple of Christ's church can do that and more. Bricks and mortar cannot worship and cannot love. They cannot feed. They cannot welcome. They cannot forgive. They cannot bear God's image. But the living church of Christ can and does. Today, these words come to us as we ask ourselves what it is to be the church during a period of great social and political change within the church and without. We must hear what the writer told us and told these diverse Christians. Once you were not my people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have mercy. This passage points back to a time in Israel's past when God was so angry with their lack of devotion, with their disloyalty, with their corrupt kings, that God used Hosea to say, "You are not my people. I am done with you." But the letter's author that we read today now uses that passage to tell the early church they are God's people. All of them, from their different languages and backgrounds and social status, whether they were slave or free or Jew or Gentile, once they were not a people, they did not belong, but now they do. And they belong to one another, and they belong to God through Jesus Christ. They are community together. They are alive, and that is who defines them, Christ and Christ alone. Christ is who comforts them. Christ is who binds them together. And we must remember that we too are God's people, bound together in mercy. We are here because God loves us and the whole world together. We are here because we have known mercy, and we find in ourselves the living Christ who comes to us and feeds us, and in him our living cornerstone. We are built around Christ. As we grow together, as we seek to minister outside ourselves, we are built around Christ and nothing else. No political party, no labels, no ethnicity, no nationality, nothing can define us but the living Christ. We are the living temple of Jesus Christ, where there is always room at the table, where there is always grace and forgiveness, where there is always ministry and confession and forgiveness and growth and pruning away of what drains life from us. We are the living church, living stones around a living Christ. So take heart, sisters and brothers. You are indeed living stones, living church, and the living people of God. Take heart and know that our purpose has not changed, that the one who calls us still does, and that to be successful Christians, we must minister and share the good news, and to grow in our faith with one another. Whether that means that we double or triple in size, or whether that means we just continue as we are to be the church that Christ has called us to be, faithful followers in a faithful community. Amen.